2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3. Here in 2 Chronicles 34 and 33, you've got Manasseh, 55 years of one of the wickedest kings in Israel. Then his son comes on the scene, Amon, and he reigns 2 years, but he's such a wicked king that his servants rise up against him. Amon, Manasseh's son, ends up reigning 2 years. He's a wicked king, and because he is killed 2 years into this, his son Josiah reigns. And if you know anything about the kings, Josiah ends up being one of the greatest kings in Israel. But he gets on the throne at 8 years old. 8 years old. And then it says, in the eighth year of his reign. So 8 plus 8, he's been reigning now for 8 years. How old is he? 16. At 16, he starts to take down the high places. What are those? And the groves. That's places of idolatry. So at age 16, he starts to take a stand for God. And thus far in his family, this has not happened. His grandpa was a wicked man. His dad, Amon, was a wicked man. And for the first time at age 16, he takes a stand and says, I'm going to live for God. Then it says in the 12th year of his reign, so if he's 8 when he starts, 8 plus 12 is at 20 years old, he then starts to seek after the God of David, his father. He said, you know what? I'm standing for God, and now I'm going to love God. And you take this passage here. Josiah never had a revival. I know when you read it, it says, you know, the people broke down the groves and things like that. But when the king tells you, you better worship God or I'm going to have you killed, the old statement goes like this, persecution makes good hypocrites. The people did what they were told because if you didn't do what the king told you, he was going to put you to death. I'll kill you like all the other Baal worshipers. I know people say Josiah had revival. I don't think so. When you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet at that time gave his view. God gave his view of the revival through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 3:10 it says, and yet for all this, her, Israel's treacherous sister Judah, hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, or fake, saith the Lord. I don't think they had revival. He made the people do right, and they did. And they quit doing their idolatry as long as Josiah was alive. But as soon as he dies, then they go right back, and God ends up judging Judah. I wanted you to think about that because in our families, the holidays are here. Wonderful to spend time with family. I look forward to it. But the challenge is always there on dealing with unspiritual family members. How do you do that? If you have family members who don't understand your love for the Lord and your love for the Bible, then it's good to know you're not the first. Josiah took a stand. Somewhere along the line, Josiah had to say, well, my dad didn't do this and my grandpa didn't do this, but I'm going to live for God. What's amazing is he did it as a teenager. And to go against family like that, it's rare. That's rare. Most of the time, I've learned this in the ministry. If the parents want something for their kids, I don't oppose it. I used to, you know, as a young, stupid youth director. You know what I mean? But I never put a teenager against their parents. I do more good for them by helping them love their parents like they should. But no rebellion should ever be supported. But when you're trying to say, hey, church is good, be in church, the Bible's good, hey, soul winning's good, and if the parents don't want it, I got news for you. The parents win.
Well, they ought to do what
most will do what their parents enforce. And if it's not important to the parent, it's not important to the teenager. And you just learn that. Well, that's why when you read this story of Josiah, you're like, wow, 16-year-old boy comes from a wicked family and says, you know what? This has to stop somewhere. It's going to stop with me. I'm going to live for God. Wow, does that take courage? Because when you stand against family, it is hard, but it might help you to know if you're not the first. Did you know Noah, just he and his boys and their wives were the only ones that got on the ark? That means the daughters, parents of each, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, their parents were in the flood on the outside of the ark. That means, I believe, people were living at an old age at that time. I believe Noah's parents, it doesn't say his wife's parents. Do you realize for Noah to build the ark, he had to stand against family. And I think family laughed at him. Family laughed at him. How about this? From Moses' point of view, praise God, his mother got to nurse him as a baby while he was the adopted son of the Pharaoh's daughter. However, from Moses' standpoint, he had to forsake all the family that he knew when it was time, when nobody understood him. At age 40, he stood against family. Gideon had to take a stand against his father's idol of Baal. And before Gideon could be used in his 300 to fight the Midianites in Judges 6, he had to go down and tear down his dad's idol and burn it. I'm going to see if I can use you. Can you stand against your dad's idol? Before you're one of my men, God says, I come first. Can you burn your dad's idol? His dad got so mad he wanted to kill him. Read the story. Gideon stood against his dad and his dad's idolatry. How about this? One more. Vashti in Esther 1. She had to take a stand against her own drunken husband who wanted her to be immoral in front of all those men. Her stand cost her. Her stand cost her her position as queen. But she stood. She stood. It might help you to know you're not the only one. In our families, there are some who are religious, but they're lost. In our families, there are some who are saved, but they have no idea what it means to surrender to the Lord. Then, well, in their opinion, they literally think that you go to church to be spiritual, and then when you're at your house, you don't live spiritually because God doesn't care. That's the way they think. Some of them are in churches where they aren't taught and trained about the Christian life. They don't go to church where they see people get saved. They don't go to church where they follow the Lord and see people follow the Lord in believers' baptism. They don't go to a church where the Spirit of God moves on people's hearts and changes and grows them. It would be best if you didn't drive them away and destroy relationships over the holidays. Instead of getting mad at them, just remember, Jesus did say, Luke 12, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. You say, okay. If I give you some lessons tonight, just on how to deal with family members during the holidays. How to deal with family members. Number one, your family members need to see good Christianity much more than they need to hear of your Christianity. When someone won't listen to the Bible, how do you teach them? Example. Every time I'm around my family members that I know are lost, and I have a few, I have some family members that are saved, but every time I'm around my family members that are lost, I don't give them the gospel. I've given it to them one time. I want to enjoy them as family, but they know where I stand. They know I'm a pastor. But it's not like, oh no, here he comes. Everyone's a sinner. There's a price on sin. Jesus paid that price. Now what are you going to do about it? I've witnessed to them. Those that are lost, now, here we go. How do you teach someone that is a biblical fool? You read your Bible and you will see the only thing you can do is example. That's where, once you've given the gospel, once you have said this is where we stand, you don't have to restate your stance everywhere. I don't. But I do want to live right in front of them. And watch this. I want them to experience real Christian love when I'm around them. You're not on trial with me. I accept you just as you are. Now, I'm not going to, if you want to drink, I'll leave and I'll wait until you're sober. I'm not going to sit around and I'm not going to drink a beer with you. And I'm not going to sin with you. But if you want to talk and do what family does and stuff, I can accept you. I can do that. I want them to experience. They need to see that your love for the Lord is real, and they need to see that it's not a fad or a period of time you're going to move on to something else later. I would be very careful about preaching what's wrong with them. The old statement goes like this: your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Don't try to get into a spiritual argument. 2 Timothy 2 says this: foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. You got to learn something about arguments. Some people try to argue with you to draw you out so they can, and you just learn, look, if you're asking me a question because you want to know the truth, I'll help you. But if my answer isn't going to change you, why are we talking about this? And some of you don't use wisdom when you're talking with other family members. And the moment they bring up something that you disagree with, and then your stress level and blood pressure goes up and the tension rises, and you would have been better off just literally saying this: are you asking because you want to know or because you want to argue? Because I'm here and I love you and I don't want to argue with you. Now, if you want me to teach you what's right, I will. But I'd rather talk about something that we agree on. How about them Detroit Tigers? Something. But some of you need to learn a little wisdom with your mouth and just, well, that's just me, time to preach. You're playing their game, and you need to learn to say no. You need to learn to say, you know what? I'll help you any way you want. But are you really asking because you want to know the truth? I'll gladly teach it to you, but I just don't want to argue. Do you understand? And then the moment, well, I want to know the truth. You know, and then I had one person. I said, okay, the Bible says this. And then they started in, yeah, but. And I said, you know what? I said, how about them Detroit Tigers? Some of you, it would help when you're with your family, use a little bit of wisdom. If they ask you to pray, don't preach during the prayer, okay? On Thanksgiving Day, here we are. We're all as a family. Join. Brother Nash, you're the pastor. Go ahead and preach. All right. Oh, God! Save these wicked sinners. And Lord, bless the food. But Lord, more importantly, give them the eternal food of God. And help them see. And how about this? Lord, thank you for time together. It's wonderful being here. Thank you for the food. Thank you for each other. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, bless the food to our body and help us today. It does not, but I've heard people do that. Now's my chance. Let's pray. Oh, God, bring down fire. I think that causes problems. There's no wisdom there. Proverbs chapter 12 says this, a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Proverbs 18:20 says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. That means handle your words carefully. Number two, don't expect your non-spiritual family members to understand spiritual things. Why in the life you would ever talk to a either unspiritual or a lost family member about any problems you're having with Christian school, or watch this, any problems you struggle with in your church. For the life of me, I can't figure out why you would do that. That's the last thing they need to hear. And there's no wisdom there. So there has to be somebody for me who, my goodness, I don't think that's very wise. I watched one family member going to a good Christian school try to explain to another family member whose kids went to the public school and they weren't even in church. Wanted to watch them explain and talk about it. That's I was like, they're so far from that. Why would you do that? It almost seems like you're creating problems. I don't support Santa Claus at all, but I don't think you need to light the sleigh in their front yard on fire either. Okay, manger scene. I'll show you. You know. Number three. Just. I wish you would. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is thinking of the domino. If I say this, what's the reaction? They're going to react this way, but they're going to react this way. And wisdom says, then once the dominoes start falling,
well, I didn't know they'd take it that way.
No, what you did was you didn't think and you didn't yield to the Holy Spirit and you didn't pray and ask God for help when you're around that. It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. I want you to enjoy your time with them. How about this? When you spend several days at another family member's house, make sure you maintain your Bible reading and prayer, and that takes a lot of discipline. It's one thing to read the Bible and pray in your own house, but it's another thing when the whole atmosphere is different, the time frame is different, and you're in somebody else's house, and you're trying to maintain your own walk with God. It's very hard, but I'll just tell you, it needs to happen. It will help you. You'll benefit from it. Be careful about letting family members babysit your kids. You say, how come? I have a few family members that would give my kids beer. I wouldn't want that while I was gone. No, everybody doesn't babysit my kids. As a matter of fact, very few people babysat my kids. Very few. You say, but family. Is this a true statement? This is a true statement. You can ask my wife. There is no family that babysat our kids. If they were with family, we were there. But that's family. I'm amazed at what gets done in the name of family. If family members do babysit your kids, then have them do it at your house, where you're free to give them guidelines about what happens in your house and what doesn't happen. Be careful about staying too long at somebody's house. You may need to limit your time to reduce conflicts. We've got some family in our family. We can go there and spend a week, and it's great. We have other family. We can only handle one day, and we don't spend the night. Ever. Ever. Just in case you missed the first one. You don't have to seclude yourself and your family, but you need to not be around the influence so much. Some of your family members, not all, but some, may need to see you just once in a while. Because if they see you too much, It's too much. It's too much. Number four, don't create situations where spiritual matters are presented to lost or carnal family members. I know I've already hinted at that, but when people asked us, hey, what can we buy your kids? I didn't want them buying our kids clothes. My daughters never wore a pair of pants, ever. And I didn't want a family member buying my daughter pants and then them getting offended because we didn't put on her what they bought. So when they said, hey, what do your kids need? Legos. That way everybody's happy. They're not going to understand our standards. They're not going to understand our scriptural guidelines. I didn't want them buying, hey, I got your kid. Look at this. Got him a nice t-shirt with a hooker right here on the front. Man, this is awesome. This is what... If you got family members going to do it, a little thought in the... No, my child is not going to wear that. So when they ask you, what do you need for the kids, answer wisely. And so for some of you, you need to be the ones buying clothes for your kids. It doesn't need to be other people. They're not going to understand. They're not going to understand. Don't expect them to. Don't get involved in conversations that create tension. Don't ask I never ask people to bring music. I have plenty of music. And if you need music to take to somewhere, ask me. I'll give it to you. I got enough music for you to hear from now until the end of the year with no repeats. Okay? And I'll give it to you. Learn the art of changing the conversation. Don't you do that when you go soul winning? That's an art. So when they bring up a subject, just learn to dodge it. I mean, learn to real smoothly. And if you watch enough politicians, they're masters at it. Never answering the question. You know what I mean? I'm not telling you to be deceitful as much as I'm just saying be wise. Be wise. Wisdom. Number five, there's only one conversation that you don't need to avoid, and that's salvation. There's only one. Don't embarrass them. Make sure that you always do it privately. Be careful about talking about separation. You know, I had one family member every time.
Well, you got a TV in your house?
No.
Well, we're going to buy you one for Christmas. Ha ha ha.
Don't need it right now.
What? Your kids don't watch TV?
No.
Well, you shelter them too much, they're going to explode when they get in the world.
I mean, it was the same thing all the time. Eventually, you kind of learn about that. They're not going to understand your separation. The closer you get to God, the more you want what God wants and the more you want to live right. So please remember, the devil uses all the standards and any restrictions to repel them. Just don't avoid the one topic of salvation. I wouldn't talk about anything with spiritual with anybody until they got saved. You know what I mean? I wouldn't talk. How about that? Number six, don't give up on any family member. Leave the door open. You don't have to copy them and act like them, but you can love them and you can care about them. You can serve them, right? I'm here to help you. I'm here to serve. Can I get you something? Hey, you want some tea? You like one of them Arnold Palmers, half tea, half lemonade? I'm here to help you and serve you. Let me love you, but I'm not here to argue. Number seven, how about this? Don't let them influence you so you become unspiritual. You don't have to stay in the living room when they play the movie you would never watch in your own house. That happened a couple times with our family, and we left. It was time to leave. Don't work so hard at being non-offensive, though, that you do wrong. You're going to have to take a stand somewhere in some cases. Just do it carefully. I believe if they're dancing and drinking, no, I don't think you need to participate. Don't work so hard at being unoffensive that you offend God. Okay? Number next. Don't be too spiritual in your gift giving with people who wouldn't appreciate it. Okay?
Bless God, I'm getting everybody this year for Christmas a King James Bible.
Are they saved?
Open it up, you know, and then they're going to...
Well, okay, a King James Bible is a wonderful gift, but not to somebody that's lost.
Well, I marked the plan of salvation in it. Amen.
I'm for all of that. It's just, have you ever thought of how they're going to receive it? You'd probably be better off taking a picture of your family and giving it to them. They'd probably appreciate that more. If you want to put a Bible verse on it, you can do that on the computer. Put a Bible verse at the bottom of the picture. Think, how are they going to receive it? Look, you can't fix everything, because sometimes they just have a chip on their shoulder and they're bitter. Do you understand that? You can't fix everything, because sometimes it has been your legitimate mistakes that you need to apologize for. That's where you got to evaluate all that. Let's be wise and yielded to the Holy Spirit. I wanted to give you a few points tonight on family. Now let me give you a few points. The name of the sermon is called Holiday Family and Finances. Okay, here we go. I gave you some points on family. I wanted to help you with that. Now, take your Bible and go to Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. A good prayer when you're with family is this verse right here. Psalm 19, 14. Pray this before you go in the house. Pray this before you're with everybody. Let this be on your heart. But let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Dear God, guide the words of my mouth and guide the meditation of my heart when I'm with family. Psalm 19:14 will take you a long way through the holidays. Dear God, give me wisdom. Okay? Now next, I wanted to give you just a few more things here. Go to Matthew chapter 25. We'll go to just a few more places here. Just a few more places. As we enter the holidays, I think there's some obstacles that you face that you don't normally face during the rest of the year. One of them can be family. It doesn't have to be, but it can be. It can be. I'd like you to get through all the holidays, and we get to 2018 if Jesus tarries and nobody have any regrets. That's what I'd like, because I know what it's like to spend time with family and go in there like a bull in a china closet, burning bridges, and then try to rebuild the relationships all year long. When I got saved, I was a mess. I didn't have anybody teaching me anything that I'm teaching you tonight. And if you didn't stand where I stood, bless God, fire came out of my mouth. I mean, I was a walking spiritual Godzilla. I torched everything in my path. I did. And then you know what? I spent in one relationship 10 years trying to rebuild the bridge I burned. And it wasn't necessary. You understand? I just wish somebody could have said, have you ever considered duct tape over your mouth when you're in a public? You know what I mean? I wish somebody would have just said, man, you're rough. Because I was. I was rough. And I didn't care what anybody thought. Blast God, the Bible says. I'd found Jesus and I didn't care. And I think you should care. I think wisdom says, I'm not out to hurt you. I want to help you. And that's just what I think sometimes maturity in the Christian life will help you. Matthew chapter 25. What can we learn about money? A few thoughts about money as we go into the holidays. I just wanted you to think. Watch this. Matthew 25. Look at verse 14. Ready? Matthew 25. Look at verse 14. I'm going to stress to you some words. Watch this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. I have that underlined in my Bible. His goods. So what was delivered them wasn't theirs. It was the Lord's goods. Watch this. Verse 15. And unto one, there's two more words, he gave. I underlined those words. So unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had, I have that word underlined, received the 5 talents, went and traded with some, and made of them other 5 talents. Verse 17, and likewise he that had, I underlined the word, received 2. He also gained other 2. But he that had, here's that word again, received 1, went and digged in the earth and hid, and then I underlined these 3 words, his Lord's money. Verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and, I underlined the 3 words, reckoneth with them. What's the word reckon mean? It means to settle all the details, okay? The gist of this parable is this. I know this is a kingdom of heaven parable. It's going to apply to the millennium under the reign of Christ. However, the basic teaching of this parable is everything you have was given to you by God. And one day, you're going to stand before God and you are going to be reckoned. How did you spend your time? How did you spend your money? And how did you spend the talents God gave you? And every detail is going to be written out. Just like I can apply it to them, I can apply it to me, and I can apply it to you. What you have was given to your time was given to you by God. Don't waste it. Your money was given to you by God. And according to this parable, you're supposed to use your money to invest and make more. To very few people, the dollar bill represents, look, when they have a dollar, okay? When they have a dollar, I have one here. I don't always. That represents, when they see that, that ink on paper represents things. To a wise person, that represents an investment opportunity. How can I turn that into more? That's wisdom. Do you understand? A fool says, oh, I could spend $20 on And a wise person says, okay, if you give me that, I can take that and turn that into, I could get 30 bucks. You understand? Do you see the difference? This is your Lord's money. God gave you all the money you have. Handle it wisely. Don't waste it. Your time, your money, your talent. Let's keep on reading here. Watch this. Look at verse number 20. And so he that had, there's that word again, received 5 talents, came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, what beautiful 4 words. Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. What I have, you gave me. And I took and I multiplied it, and here it is back. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. I could take you through the whole parable here. I think I got you started. All I want you to know is, first of all, as we go into the holidays, realize this. Your money was given to you by God, and it would really help if you would look at your money as that's not your money. That's God's money. So don't waste it. You say, how would you waste it? You'd waste it if you put it on a credit card and you ended up paying 14% interest because you didn't pay it off. So you unwisely used it to get things that were not in the right time. That would be wasting God's money on interest that really you had no business spending. Please be careful. Here's God's formula for finances. Ready? Now you're in Matthew. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm only going to give you a few more verses here tonight. Somebody has to say this before we hit Black Friday. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Think about this. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. He didn't say everybody that eats needs to work. He said if they won't work, they shouldn't eat. That's capitalism. That's the opposite of communism. Well, everybody, there's poor people. There's poor people out there, and there's homeless people that don't want to work. You say, well, what do you think we ought to do about that? If they're not willing to work, the last thing they need to be doing is having kids. Well, they might die. If they're that lazy, I'm sorry. I wish they would get a little, that's not life, it's not reality for you to live under a bridge and people bring you food. God says if they won't work, we commanded you this. The way you're supposed to govern yourselves, if they won't work, neither should they eat. That's a good Bible principle. You say, okay, then that leads me to this. God's formula for finances. If you're going to write anything down, 3 words. Here's God's formula. Work, earn, spend. That's God's formula for money. You work, you earn the money, and then you spend. The devil wants you to do the opposite. Get a credit card and spend, then earn and try to work it off. That's an exact reverse of God's financial formula. Does everybody understand? I know that's super simple. It should be. But that means this. You say, okay, God's formula. I've got to understand that. Work, earn, spend. There isn't supposed to be anything you go in debt over except the necessity of your house, maybe. Maybe a vehicle, maybe. But you still agree. You still agree to make the payments. That's a different Bible study. But work, earn, spend. Then here we go. This Friday, before the sales hit, before you look at anything, any advertisement, our Black Friday deal, starting Thursday, starting Wednesday, starting Tuesday. Before you look at anything, you ought to look at your money, look at your budget and say, there's my tithe, there's my bills, what do I have left? What do you have to spend on good deals? Maybe you don't have any. And if you don't, I think you're fine. There'll be other deals. Well, I got to get something. You don't have to get anything. I stood in line to get cameras for $10, $80 cameras for my kids for Christmas, you know. I stood in a 2-mile line at Toys R Us, okay? This was like 8 years ago. That line, I've never seen a line like that because they opened on Thursday night. And so I got in that line and I was 2 miles back. I got into that stinking Toys R Us. It was no bigger than this, maybe 2 of these auditoriums. People were, okay, you inhale, I'll exhale. Okay, I mean, it was a fire hazard, honestly. I'd never seen that many people packed into a place. The lines for the registers, they had carts going all the way around the store, okay, for you to finally get in the line. It took me 45 minutes to go from the front of the store to the back of the store where the cameras were. And then when I got there, they were all out. I waited 6 hours in a 2-mile line and 45 minutes to go through. I was like, So I don't do that anymore. However, before you even look at deals, would you please evaluate your finances and say, this is my tithe because God commands it. This is what I have to pay my bills with. If I don't, how much do I have to spend on deals? Because God's plan is work, earn, spend. If you want to be happy, a happy Christian, then don't put anything on a credit card. Don't put anything. But it's a deal. Don't put anything. And if you don't have the money, once you put it on paper, then don't look at anything. Well, let's see what Walmart has. Let's see what you know, Amazon has. Don't look at anything. You say, how come? Because I don't have the money. If you have money to shop, God bless you, then get the good deals. Amen? But if you don't have money, then praise God. My responsibilities are taken care of. I may not have any money. What are we going to do for Christmas? You could write love notes to each other. Amen? You could. That's different. what would happen if you didn't spend any money? I rebel against this. I don't like watching families put pressure on families. Here's the pressure. In our family, everybody spends $20 on a Christmas gift for everybody else. That's what we do every Christmas. You know what I've told couple after couple? I said, tell them, if you don't have the money. I had one couple come to me crying. This is what we've done every Christmas. My job's hurting and this. I said, then you need to tell your dad you can't do it and others don't need to buy gifts for you and it'll be just fine. I got to talk to my dad. You're married. Why do you spend money you don't have to impress people?
Well, that's what we've done every Christmas.
Tell them you don't have the money. We've added it up. We're going to go to Dollar General and get everybody a dollar gift. It's going to be awesome. We're buying 20 gifts for 20 bucks. It's going to be great for a dollar a piece. Do you know what we did with our kids? We gave them a dollar for every family member. We sent them into Dollar General, and they all bought a dollar gift for each other. We did that Christmas after Christmas after Christmas. Nobody was getting
a brand new go-kart. A motorcycle.
It just didn't happen. That's fantasy land type stuff. But we wanted them to learn to buy for each other. So we would. We'd give them, there's your $5. There's your $5. There's your $5. Now you can go in there and you pick out a gift. You think of each family member and you go in there and you get a gift. Oh, it was wonderful. Then they'd bring them home. Don't look in my bag. Then they would all go and wrap their gifts. Oh. It was neat sometimes watching them give gifts to each other. Sometimes they all got each other the same thing. It was neat. We just decided we weren't going to get wrapped up in spending money that we didn't have. I'd like you to, you don't have to be like me. Praise God. I don't want to be like, I'll just say this. We didn't have debt. We didn't max out credit cards over Christmas. Because God's financial formula from the Bible is work, earn, then spend. And if you don't have it, then you're not supposed to be spending it. I told you this morning, there's a reason January is suicide month in America. Because people spend money and then the bills come in January. Then the depression sets in. You know you stretched yourself. You know you lived outside of your means. And them chickens come home to roost. You knew you did wrong. And then you got to live with yourself. And then you got to deal with the financial pressure and the staying up at night and how are we going to pay this and blah, blah, blah. It just goes on. Why do that? If I love you and care about you, I'd say, you know what? This book can solve all of your problems. It can eliminate peer pressure, financial pressure, all of it. Dealing with family, dealing with finances. Just some basic things before we go into the holidays, I hope has helped you.